The way you think about a problem can become part of the problem. Here's Nancy DeMoss Walkelmuth.
We need to remember that the battle is in the mind. The battle's in the mind. We think it's our emotions or our circumstances or other people that are the battleground, and sometimes they get in the fray, but ultimately it goes back to the way that we think.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Walkelmuth, author of Adorned, for Friday, March 17, 2017. Nancy's given us a little Greek lesson, talking about being sophron, or having a sound mind. It's part of a series called God's Beautiful Design for Women, living out Titus 2, 1 through 5.
Well, I want to continue with one more session on this whole concept of being sophron. We've been having a little Greek lesson over these past few sessions. S-O-P-H-R-O-N. It's that word that is found multiple times in the book of Titus. It's translated in the ESV as self-controlled. If you have the New American Standard Bible, it's translated as sensible. It's that word that means sound-minded, of sound thinking. It's a saved mind, a sound mind, a restrained mind, a mind that is restrained by the Word of God and the truth of God's Word. And as we've been talking, even on a break before this session, we're saying to ourselves that this affects everything. The way we think determines the way that we live. And if we have a sound mind, then our emotions, our appetites, our passions, our thoughts, our words, everything will follow after our decisions, our behavior, will all follow after the way that we think. And if we don't have a sound mind, then our behavior, our words, our attitudes, our emotions, everything will follow that unsound thinking, and that's when we end up in trouble. We've been talking about this word based on the passage in Titus 2, that's a series of our larger study now, that tells us that older women are to train younger women to be sober. Sophronizo, it's a related word. They are to train these women to think straight. And all of us can remember, those of us who are no longer younger women, we can remember how much as younger women we needed someone at times to come alongside of us and say, "You're just not thinking straight." In fact, those of us who are older women still need people to come alongside of us at times and say, "You're just not thinking straight," and to help us counsel our hearts according to the truth of God's Word. So the older women are to train the younger women to be sober, to be self-controlled, sober-minded, sound thinking, to think with sound minds so that they can love their husbands and their children, they can be pure, they can be keepers at home, they can be kind, they can be submissive to their husbands. Everything else about our roles and responsibilities in life flows to some degree out of whether we have sound thinking. Now, as we've been talking about being sober-minded, that very word sober or sound sound very serious. And I'm a little concerned that some may think that this sophron woman, this sound-minded, sober-minded woman, never has any fun, or that she's boring, rigid, uptight, legalistic, always disciplined and restrained and restricted and all head and no heart. And let me say that there are some women that that describes. And gathering by the response, there may be some women in this room that that describes. We can be, as women who want to do right, want to please the Lord, are conscientious, we're responsible. Those who are firstborns, we specialize in this. You get it right. You dot the I's. Amber, am I right? Firstborn. Cross the T's. And we can end up being very disciplined, but also no joy. And not a blessing to others. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what God is calling us to. We're talking about a quality, a characteristic that is alive and vital and vibrant and pulsing with life, because this quality, spiritual sensibility and sense and self-control and sound-mindedness, this quality is initiated and produced and enabled by the grace of God. It's not something we can manufacture. It's not something we just make happen by sheer willpower. Now, there is will involved. There are choices on our part involved. There's a part we play, and we have responsibility. But we're dependent from start to finish on the grace of God to make us want to be that kind of woman, to place that mind of Christ within us, and to live out that gracious sophron lifestyle within us. And how do I know that? Well, we've been reading and studying in Titus chapter 2 about women being sophron, being self-controlled. But look at verse 11 in Titus chapter 2. After he goes through all these ways that older men, older women, younger women, servants, etc., are to live out the gospel, what that looks like, and he keeps bringing up self-control, sophron, not just to women, but to older and younger men as well. And after he's talked about all of that, Paul says in verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled," here's that word, sophron, "upright and godly lives in the present age." We are dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. As Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear," that's not a sophron mind, "but of power and love and self-control," sophronismos, a sound mind, as the King James says there. Where does it come from? Who gave it to us? God. We don't have that naturally. We don't naturally think straight. It's the grace of God within us that enables us to think in sound ways. And so if the kind of self-control and sensible thinking that we're talking about is being produced by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God, this is a person who will not be uptight and rigid and legalistic, but a person who will be winsome and compelling and beautiful and free. Free to live within the parameters that God has designed for our lives. Having this sophron or being sophron increases our capacity to pray, to love, and to serve others. And as we think about how we develop a sophron lifestyle, how we develop this kind of sound thinking, we need to remember that the battle is in the mind. The battle's in the mind. We think it's our emotions or our circumstances or other people that are the battleground, and sometimes they get in the fray, but ultimately it goes back to the way that we think, which is why in Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, "Think on things that are true and good and lovely and excellent and commendable. Think about those things." In Colossians 3, Paul says, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." And Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Those are the people who are sophron. "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Where does the peace come from? From the mind, sophron, fixed on God. 1 Timothy 5 describes a woman who is a widow. She's left all alone, but she has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. She lives a sophron life. She could have lots of reason to despair, to be depressed, to be melancholy, to be discouraged, to be self-centered, to be demanding. But no, she sets her hope on God. And so what does she do? She spends her time profitably praying, ministry of intercession. And then in the very next verse, he describes the woman who is not sophron. The older widow, she is self-indulgent. And this woman who is not sophron, she is dead even while she lives. She doesn't experience the life and peace that come from a mind set on the things of the Spirit. We need to have our minds renewed, transformed by the Word of God. I was talking with a friend several days ago who just had a new grandchild born, who was born with a serious birth defect. And the child has been having seizures. The child is not out of the woods yet, so I'm not sure exactly what the outcome is going to be. But my friend has been walking with her daughter through this process. And the daughter already has, I think, three or four other children. So she's got her hands full. She's a homeschooling mom. And now she's got this little one that is needing constant care and attention and can quickly stop breathing. So it's not like you can turn away or not pay attention. So there's round-the-clock care required here. And it's a scary, difficult, exhausting time of their lives. But my friend Susan, who is the grandmother in this situation, has learned herself how to be sophron in these kinds of crises. Now, you know how she learned? Because 30-some years ago, she had a child who was born with a serious birth defect that required years of round-the-clock care. And Susan went night after night after night after night for days and weeks and months and years caring for her son. And in the process, she told me, she said, I had nowhere to turn but the Lord. She said, I didn't have a woman in my life to teach me how to root my thinking in the Word of God, but I was desperate. I got to the Lord. And she said, God grounded my heart and my mind in His Word. Well, what is she doing now? Now it's decades later. She's an older woman who's been there. She knows the exhaustion. She knows the fear. She knows the how it can all paralyze you, and you can just think, I can't go another step. And now as a mother with her grown daughter, she's teaching the younger woman to be sophron, to be sound-minded. She's directing her daughter, Lacey, to the Word of God and helping Lacey to think soundly in this situation. And it's such a beautiful thing to see in this tough circumstance the power of an older woman coming along and training a younger woman to be sophron. After our last recording session, a couple of us gathered with a dear friend who was here at the session and told us at that session that she'd been diagnosed with acute leukemia and was getting ready to go into the hospital where she is now for extreme chemo. And over the next several weeks, this woman is having massive doses of chemo to try and deal with this leukemia. And the prognosis, humanly speaking, it's scary. And as we talked and prayed together with this woman, what was touching to me, I've known this woman for a long time, and this is not the first difficult thing she's faced. And I've watched this woman, through trials, get into the Word of God and get sophron. She's taken to walking so she can memorize and meditate on Scripture. For years she's been doing this because she was desperate. She had to. She's been renewing her mind with the Word for day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Well, here she is now in the greatest physical life and death crisis of her life, facing only God knows what, and knowing that the best she faces, humanly speaking, is not a pleasant situation, at least for the next several weeks. But she is sophron. Now, she's tempted to fear. She's got emotions. This is all very real. She's not escaping from reality. But her mind is so grounded in the Word of God that when pressures come and trials come and a crisis comes, her default is to think, trust in God, to have a steadfast heart, to sing to the Lord, as we read in an earlier session. The importance of Scripture meditation, filling your mind and heart, and don't wait till you get in the crisis to do it. Because if you wait, then you won't have it when you need it. We've been studying sophron, self-controlled, sensible, sound-minded thinking, from the book of Titus, but I want us to turn for a few moments to the book of 1 Peter, where you see this same concept, three references in the book of 1 Peter to sober-mindedness and self-control. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And Peter says, therefore, and that therefore is talking about what just preceded it, which is the wonder work of salvation that he has just described because of what God has done in this awesome work of salvation. Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is saying, if you have sound thinking about the gospel, and prepare your mind for action based on what you know to be true, then you will have holy living. instead of going with your natural fleshly passions. And that's what he goes on to describe in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So sound thinking, preparing your minds, being sober-minded, results in holy living. Now that phrase, preparing your minds for action, that's the way it reads in the ESV, which I've been using. But the literal phrase in the original Greek there would be girding up the loins of your mind. In fact, that's the way some of your translations read. Girding up the loins of your mind, preparing your minds for action. That refers to that ancient practice of gathering up one's ropes when you needed to move quickly. You needed to run or you needed to fight a battle. And here it's applied to the way that we think. Girding up the loose ends of your thinking. Gathering your thoughts together so that you can reject wrong ways of thinking and the allurement of temptation and worldliness to live holy lives because your thinking is sober-minded. Now, to do this, to be girded up in our minds, to be sober-minded, to be preparing our minds for action, requires effort and vigilance. And that whole thought of discipline is not a popular concept. It doesn't sound like fun. We want the end results, you know, a trim body, a happy marriage, healthy relationships, but we don't want to have to discipline ourselves or work to get there. We just want to be able to take a pill or call an 800 number and have it just happen. But Peter says, move over to chapter 4 of 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 7. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled. Sophroneo. There's our word again. Be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. The New International there says, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. It occurred to me as I was studying this passage, it was like a revelation in my mind that one of the reasons I struggle so much with private prayer is because my mind wanders. I'm so easily distracted. And I thought, you know, if I don't learn to gird up the loins of my mind, to be sober-minded, sophron, disciplined, controlled in my mind, one of the things that will hinder is my prayer life. It does hinder my prayer life. And I think, what might God want to do through my life? What might he want to do through your prayers as a wife, as a mom, as a woman in the workplace? But you can't pray because you're too distracted. It's another reason to become sophron. And then being sophron not only enables us to pray, but it also enables us to love well. Look at verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. You see, as a woman, a Titus 2 woman, you're going to be called upon to give, to serve, to love, to pour out your life when it's not easy, when it's 24/7, when you've got that crying baby or sick child up in the middle of the night. How are you going to handle it? You've got to be sophron if you're going to be able to love well and to extend hospitality first to those in your own family without grumbling. It starts with being self-controlled and sober-minded. And then 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. If we're not sober-minded, sophron, and watchful, we're not going to have any spiritual defenses. Proverbs 25 says, a man without self-control is like a city that is broken into and left without walls. Now, do you remember at the beginning of this series, I gave you an illustration, a story about an experiment that was conducted by a Stanford researcher where he took children, four-year-olds, into a room and he showed them a marshmallow. And he said, I'm going to leave this room and run some errands. I'll be gone about 20 minutes. While I'm gone, if you let this marshmallow just sit here and don't eat it, when I come back, I'll give you another marshmallow and you can have both of them. And then he would leave the room and they would watch what these children would do. And you remember that some of these children were so impulsive, they could not control themselves. They immediately ate the marshmallow. And then some tried, they held out for a while, but they couldn't, you know, hold out any longer. They finally gave and ate the marshmallow. And then there were about a third of the children who waited till the man got back. They controlled their impulses and they got the reward of the second marshmallow. And then the study studied those four-year-olds 14 years later when they were 18 and showed the incredibly different courses that their lives had taken, the ones who were self-controlled versus the ones who weren't. If you heard this session, you remember that illustration. Well, it came to mind as I came to 1 Peter and Titus studying this matter of sober-mindedness and self-control, because both Peter and Paul in the book of Titus tie self-control to future reward, to a future hope. Listen to Titus chapter 2. Verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." What's the key? "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Does that sound like that kid waiting for the man to return so he can have another marshmallow? Except we're waiting for something far more wonderful than our minds can comprehend. That's what will keep us sober-minded, self-controlled, sound in our thinking now, waiting for the blessed hope. And Peter says the same thing, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter says the end of all things is near. Therefore, in light of what's coming, in light of our future hope, in light of our future reward, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Some of you have read The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, which is one of the books in the Chronicles of Narnia. And in that book, Edmund and Lucy and Caspian are on a voyage from Narnia, headed eastward toward Aslan's country at the end of the world. And at one point in their long journey, their ship, the Dawn Treader, anchors near land and they all go ashore. At this point, some of the sailors are tired of a long journey and they want to stop and spend the winter where they are and then turn around and head west and return home back to Narnia in the spring. And they're told that if they stay where they are, they will be given a feast fit for a king every night. So that makes them even more reluctant to press on toward the end of the world and Aslan's country. While this is going on, Caspian and Edmund are trying to figure out how they can motivate the sailors to keep heading toward Aslan's country. And then you remember Reepicheep, that noble talking mouse. He speaks up, and he expresses his determination to keep pressing on no matter what. And here's what Reepicheep says. He says, "My plans are made. While I can, I sail east in the Dawn Treader. When she fails me, I shall paddle east in my coracle," which is a small boat. "And when she sinks, I shall swim east with my forepaws. And when I can swim no longer, if I have not reached Aslan's country, I shall sink with my nose to the sunrise." Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting, hoping, longing, eagerly anticipating, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth has been calling you to some inward disciplines of the mind, so you'll be ready for whatever challenges you face. Today's message is part of the series God's Beautiful Design for Women, living out Titus 2, 1 through 5. And Nancy, you spent many years studying Titus 2, 1 through 5 as you were writing the brand new book Adorned. Was there one thing that affected you the most in this passage?
Well, I don't know if I could say that there's one thing that has affected me the most. There's so many different topics and themes that run throughout this book. And as I was working on each chapter, that became the latest, most important thing in my life at that moment. But I'll tell you now, as the book has been completed and I've been talking with women and talking on this broadcast about the book, I've just become more and more convinced about the power, the life-giving, life-changing power of living out this message, woman to woman, life to life, older to younger, but also us older women needing those younger women in our lives as well. And I just really believe that if we could see this kind of paradigm lived out in the church, not so much in formal, structured ways, but as a way of life, for not just a few select teachers, but for all of us as women of God, I think all of us would be spiritually more healthy, more vibrant, more alive, more fruitful, and enjoying more of what God is doing to make the gospel known throughout the world. Well, this passage in Titus 2 is packed with helpful, practical, meaningful counsel for us as women. And I hope you'll explore it with me and find out how God wants to use this passage in your life, in your relationships, and in your church community. We'd like to send you a copy of this brand new book, Adorned, Living Out the Beauty of the Gospel Together. It's our way of saying thank you for helping to make Revive Our Hearts possible when you support us with a financial gift of any amount. So call us to make your donation at 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or you can support the ministry online at reviveourhearts.com. You'll find a place there to let us know that you'd like the book Adorned. Now, in a world when it seems like girls have gone wild, the book of Titus is so very practical. Find out why on Monday when we're back for Revive Our Hearts.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Walgamuth helps us develop sound thinking from God's Word. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.